We've been doing a series on values, and one of the things that I was taught from others that should be a value, really should be a value, is the priesthood of all believers. Amen. I've mentioned it before. Sometimes it just sounds like a technical term, but it's not. It's actually a very deep thing to value the priesthood and the fact that we are a priesthood of all believers. And so that's the theme of my message this morning. We'd looked at prayer. That's a value we carry as a church. When we don't know what to do, we pray. When we know what to do, we pray. We're in relationship with God, so we pray. Prayer is not a tool to get an answer from God or get what you want from God. Prayer is your relationship with God. Generosity. It's our value as a church to be generous. We want to be generous with our lives. We want to be generous with our love for one another. We want to be generous with our finances. We want to be generous with our time. Generosity is part of the DNA of this church. We're a community. We value community. We value one another. That's one of the values that I've spoken about. If you have not developed a love for God's people and you don't appreciate the community of faith, you are what we would call a fringe person, living on the veranda when you could be in the living room. So move in to where it's warmer. Come, let's sit around the fire in winter together. Don't live on the cold veranda. Those are metaphors and images for people who choose to hang back in the body of Christ instead of becoming part of the community. We value the church. Do I have to explain that? It's the most valued thing to God, because when he comes back, he takes it and destroys everything else. That's now it's self-explanatory. Some people have the view of the church as an institution. You're not seeing it the way God sees it. Don't let human baggage disqualify you from your full inheritance in the saints. You should value the church because it is the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the household of faith. And when Jesus comes back to judge the world, it is only the church that is surviving. Everything else gets destroyed, even the trees. Even the earth, even the stars. So the church must be a value. And then friendship. I spoke about that just a while ago. Relationships being real. We want to value these things. And that's why we're going to have a family day soon. So if you say, well, it's only social and I don't go to that, you're kind of missing the point of life. Life is supposed to be social. Everything else is only work, and all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. So don't be a dull boy. Don't be boring. Just learn to value the friendships that we can have. And I'm an introvert, eh? So it's really hard for me to cross the line of having a conversation with a stranger. I've said before, it takes me 3 years to get to know people. So sorry I'm so slow. But I want to be part of it. That's why I have to stick around in a country for years and years. Otherwise, I would just get nowhere in my life. If I moved every 2 or 3 years, I would enter heaven with about 2 friends and maybe Jesus as well. So that's why we stick around, for friendship. And then the value of the priesthood, that's what I want to look at this morning. Let's pray. Father, as we turn to your word, help us to get it, Lord. Help us to see what we need to see, and help us to change to become who you want us to be. Amen. If you have your Bible, you can open it to 1 Peter chapter 1. Not only Paul wrote the New Testament, Peter as well. And it's amazing how their thoughts line up. They weren't even close buddies at first. Paul was probably trying to kill Peter once, but in the end, their thoughts align perfectly because this is the inspired word of God, because God wrote this script. And if we read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.' Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things like silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Picture that for a moment. You know, scripture is spectacular. We have to, like, I could preach 5 sermons off this passage. But there, silver and gold is like a, think of a crate full of money here. Well, here's a few crates, but like, think of it like treasure, gold, silver, jewelry piled up here. And on this side, you've got the Lamb of God. Think of a woolly little sheep, like in the nativity scene, Jesus, you know, and the, you know. And if people walked into the room, they would just like look, and their eyes would be fixated on the treasure, the gold, the silver. And this text says it's totally the other way around. It says, you know it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold, rubbish things like that, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Something God did is the foundation of our faith, not our strength, but his work. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Community is formed around the gospel. For you know you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Going on into chapter 2. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But then I'll read verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's who you are, a priest. I was in various towns in Switzerland, and they've got these ancient big churches. These buildings are magnificent. Do you know, I always want to go inside there and have a look around. And you look in this building, and the ceiling is up there, and it's decorated. And then we noticed, you know, there were people actually charging money to come into buildings that no longer function as churches. And tourists are seeing them as a museum piece. So they come in, they pay some money, and they have a look. That's what they do. It's a tragedy, isn't it? I mean, the church was supposed to be doing something. It was supposed to be alive. It was supposed to be the people of God gathering to worship and be envisioned and to go out with the gospel to the ends of the earth. But now we have people coming into a building and observing and paying some money. I hope that didn't happen today. Yes, the money. You came in. You sat down. You started observing, possibly, and maybe you're just like a tourist. It's not meant to be like that. And I was trying to see, how do I know if this church is actually still functioning as a church? How do I know if it's still alive? And I looked at one of the churches, and then I saw him, the priest. He walked past. He was dressed in some kind of an outfit that let me know that he's a priest. And then I knew, this church is still functioning as a church. Ah, great. What am I telling you? Well, Peter was onto it when he said, actually, the church is supposed to be made up of priests like living stones, and Jesus is the living stone, he said with a capital letter in verse 4 of chapter 2, and you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, in the course of history, man found a very special way of making himself look important. And he began to set like structures in place for controlling who's in power, who's in charge. And so in the church, you start to find the elevation of the priest. And some of the churches we were in, they've got that box up on the wall. There's like some very precarious looking stairs that take you high up. And then it's like this little thing here, but built big in a box. And the priest could stand up there and he could preach down to the people. And you got this clergy or the leaders being separated from the laity, which means the ignorant ones. And so ended the priesthood of all believers. So ended what Peter just taught, because you elevated this one guy and put him up there as the expert, and everybody else just had to come and observe the sacraments, observe the ceremonial processes. You know, you just get told what to do and you do it. Kneel, sit, stand. I was in one of those churches. It was a good church, but that stuff of that whole idea of creating an expert and an ignorant group was just man-made, and it probably just had to do with keeping authority in the church. So, I don't know, sometimes I even get all cynical and say it was about the money, you know, like the headquarters getting their money. The thing is, that's a completely wrong view. This passage tells you that you are a priest. The problem is you didn't always realize it, because God didn't put you in seminary. He didn't make you go through Bible school. He didn't force you to study for 4 years or 6 years or however, you know, if you fail, I don't know how long it takes. But, and that ceremony ends, you know, with something happening. Think of a priest. A priest gets ordained at the end of his training. Once he's ready to be appointed into his being a priest, he gets set apart. Some ceremony takes place. He gets people laying hands on him and praying for him, and then he gets a Batman outfit to wear, and then he can see himself as the superhero that Jocelyn said we are, and she's right. Yes. And the truth is, spiritually, you've got the Batman outfit, you just don't know it. Amen. See, when God did everything, it takes us years to catch up and realize everything he did when we were saved. It takes us so long to figure out just how much Jesus accomplished on the cross. And so when God looked at you, because you've been called a royal priesthood, in verse 9 it says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's you. Not me only standing in front as a pastor, but you are the holy ones, the saints. You are the holy ones. So you're set apart. What happened? This is what happened. God saw you before you even knew him, and he chose you, and he called you, and he set you apart, and he appointed you, and he anointed you. Believe it or not. You see, there's that phrase, those God appoints, he anoints. Ah, but I'm telling you, he has appointed you to be a priest in his household, and he has given you an anointing. Do you know what happened when you became a Christian? The Holy Spirit came upon you to live inside of you. You received the Spirit of God into you. I don't know how that works. You can't do an autopsy and find him, but he's in you. Do you not recognize, Scripture says, Christ in you, that Christ is in you. By his Holy Spirit, he indwells you. So there is an anointing for you to perform the functions that you need to perform as a priest in the household of God. And so many of us don't even recognize that we're in a household, that we're a family, that we're being built into a holy temple, that we are living stones being placed together to make a building, which is not a physical structure, but is nevertheless a temple. And that in the temple, you are both the temple and the priest. We are the living stones, and we are a royal priesthood. You are set apart. When you became a Christian, God put his Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit is inside of you. There is an appointing that took place and an anointing that has been given. And this is why we must learn to know the Holy Spirit. Because if you are to function as the priest that God has appointed you to be, you need the anointing of the Holy Spirit and His quickening, His wisdom, His leading. It doesn't matter how un-Pentecostal you are. See, we have in the church different flavors of our faith expressed through people like Aina, who was really nice and charismatic this morning. I loved it. You were cheering, and then we went to the conservative, worship-hearted Dedim who wants to be in the place of sweet, intimate worship. And so it was like, and then suddenly quiet worship. And I'm joking with Tudzu about how in more, what would the word be, those churches that do everything around carefully planned programs, we would have actually programmed that transition to go smoothly. That we would have gone from wild introduction to wild worship. But I don't care about that. I care about the expression of the personalities. Now, in the bigger church, we have whole churches that are all wildly Pentecostal and charismatic, and all they want is, you know, everyone to babble in tongues at the same time, and they should read Corinthians. Paul would teach them something. But they're fantastic because they've got the life of God and they want it. Some other churches are like the one I was at in Switzerland, where people think it's okay to sit down and worship. They need to read their Bibles more too, because there's no picture of sitting down in worship in the Bible. Only the 24 elders seated around the throne were only seated for a little while until they fell on their faces. So if you want to fall on your face, you can start by sitting. The rest of us, you'll see kneeling in worship, you'll see standing in worship, you'll see hands raised in worship in the Old Testament. All the pictures of worship are active and engaged, not passively sitting. I don't know why I'm saying that. Maybe someone from Switzerland's going to download the recording and have a good laugh. Because what I'm saying is, in Switzerland, you get the conservative kind of guys in some churches. There are other wild churches too. And maybe they seem so quiet, but no one on any end of the spectrum is exempt from having dealings with the Holy Spirit, because He is the one who came to anoint you to be a priest. He was given as a deposit at the moment of your salvation. He came to live in you, and Scripture commands us to be filled by the Spirit, and says those who are the sons of God are those who are led by the Spirit of God. So we want to be part of this. It means we've got to walk with the Spirit of God. We've got to be led by the Spirit of God. Where am I? Somewhere. So, you can't deny this, that a saint of God should be led by the Spirit of God. And what I see happening here is, Peter is describing to the Christians that they have been saved. That's before the passage we read. And then it starts with a therefore. Therefore, because Christ has come and salvation has been obtained, and you're receiving the goal of your faith, which is the salvation of your soul, we read that much later, he says, prepare your minds for action. That's how I opened it. Prepare your minds for action. You see, you know a church is a church when there's a priest actively on duty. And when I was in Europe looking for it, if this church is just a museum or is it alive, it's when I saw a priest doing something, then I knew this church is functioning. So for you now as the priest, prepare yourselves for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And then Peter says, God chose you. And then right after that, he's talking about loving one another deeply from the heart, which means you're being chosen by God and called. You're not just called into a nomadic, wandering following of Jesus, like I'm on a spiritual pilgrimage. Me, my walking stick and my water bottle, we're following Jesus. That's not a biblical picture. It's you were chosen, and then suddenly Peter's saying, now love one another deeply from the heart. It means implicitly that you weren't just chosen to become a pilgrim following Jesus. You were chosen to be a member of a family, a household, and a temple. You were put into the household of God, and you've been made a priest in this household. You've been made a priest. I just want that to sink in. See, it means there's some spiritual responsibility. You can't just stay a spectator. I don't mean you have to suddenly now become everyone in the church has to have a role, like, because then we need that choir. We need all the people in uniform. We're going to need a team of ushers. I mean, we can create posts for people to occupy. That's not how you solve this problem. This problem is everyone is a priest. That can only be solved if you realize that there is a spiritual ministry for you to carry out every day of the week. 1 hour on Sunday isn't the opportunity. The actual thing is every day of the week you are a priest. Every day of the week you are part of the household of faith, a member of God's temple, a worker in his facility. And so I want you to see that. And the way we understand it is what made the priests priests in the old days has to make us priests priests today. And that is that we are set apart. Like Aaron was picked and set apart, he was taken out of all of the tribes, and like, you know, there's the Levitical priesthood, they set apart. The setting apart is a vital, important concept that you have to understand about your life. If you are living your life as a Christian without it being set apart, you are soon going to be entangled in the sins of this world again. You're going to be living just, you know, to exist, to make money, to have a job, to earn money, to be promoted. It takes you nowhere. All that stuff ends up with retirement. That's not glorious. I mean, maybe you get rich. Wow. I was in Switzerland. You can't beat that. I saw towns where one guy's house there is probably worth as much as one suburb in this city. It's just unfathomable wealth. But it's empty. It's meaningless. In the end, that stuff is the gold and silver that you weren't saved by. The perishable stuff that burns, that Jesus discards. The precious blood of Jesus is worth far, far more. And you've been made a priest by his blood, bringing you into his household and appointing you. God appointed you. So that means you have to ask God now, what's my responsibility? And how do I embrace it? And the embracing of it is by devotion. By devotion, by being set apart. Whenever you see in the Bible a call to be holy, we must understand our justification, our right standing with God, is the part God does without our cooperation. It's all on Jesus. He purchased our justification by his blood. So you are set in a position where God can see you as holy because you've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. However, God also calls us to become holy, to be holy. Or as in Corinthians, Paul says, now let us bring holiness to completion through our faithfulness, through our repentance, through our walking in holiness. And that idea for me is consecration. Like Israel, before they entered the promised land, Joshua said to the whole of Israel, he said, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. We're going to go in. In 3 days, but we're going to go in and cross over and take the land. Consecrate yourself. Set yourself apart. So God has chosen you. God has called you. God has set you apart to be a priest. God has appointed you and anointed you with his Holy Spirit. But now your part is realizing and saying, now what do I do? What do I do? I consecrate myself. I set myself apart. And that's a call to every single Christian. Because you're a priest, you need to devote yourself. I'm encouraged by Psalm 86, where you read David saying this. I'll read the first 4 verses of Psalm 86. It's a prayer of David. Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. That's devotion. He even says it in verse 2. I am devoted to you. You are my God. David took on spiritual responsibility and wrote psalms which are worship and prophecy and amazing understanding of walking in relationship with God. He didn't do it because he was the king of Israel. His understanding was far more developed. He knew his position didn't make him what he was. What he was all along was a man after God's heart, a worshiper, a shepherd, a tender of the flock, someone who took responsibility. And he says, "Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy." So none of this is about rank and position. No one gets suddenly, now that I'm the king, I'll be devoted to God because I have to lead his people. No, no. David understood the devotion to God comes first before anything else. And he said, "I'm devoted to you. You are my God." How do we live a devoted life? To be a priest in the house of God, we want to be devoted, set apart. Well, here are some encouragements. Just maybe 5 or 6 quick encouragements about living a devoted life. The reason for doing it is you must see yourself as a priest in God's house. Then become a devoted priest. Deal with a cold heart the moment you begin to cool off. The moment you notice that you are starting to feel, nah, it's not so important to me, church, I don't have to go this Sunday, or the people, you know, around me, the saints of God, I'm not really in community with them. I don't really feel passionate about my salvation, faith. Well, deal with a cold heart the moment you begin to cool off. Romans 12, verse 11 and 12 says, never be lacking in zeal. Never be lacking in zeal. It's not for me to be always fired up about God. It's for us to be always fired up about God. It's for you to be fired up about God. That's what Romans 12 says. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, meaning keep your joy when you haven't got what you still want. Joyful in hope. Patient in affliction when you're suffering. Don't give up. Suffer through that. Patient in affliction. Faithful in prayer. Faithful in prayer. These are priestly activities. Praying. Keeping your zeal. Secondly, being devoted means dealing with cynicism and caution and sin. You consecrate yourself. You say, I'm setting myself apart to be holy. You choose to do that tomorrow and the next day. How you govern your lusts and appetites and temper and words. You consecrate yourself. You say, I'm living as a priest. I'm not going to swear at somebody. I'm not going to lose my temper and speak badly about someone. I'm not going to treat my enemies the way they treat me. That's how you consecrate yourself. You say, I'm setting myself apart to be a priest. In Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, Jesus says, search me, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way within me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If you want to be devoted to God, you've got to deal with your psychological baggage. You can't just stay wallowing in anxiety and sin and whatever. And by the way, anxiety isn't sin. Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. Test me. See, that's why you need the Holy Spirit. He comes and he looks at the inside of you and says, I see. This is where there's something that's not right. It's an offensive way. Is there anything offensive in you? Offensive to God, I mean. Maybe it's your passivity. Or maybe it's your fearfulness when God is great and he should be making you brave and you should be declaring the freedom. As Tudzu was reading that Bible verse, as he was reading it, did you feel how God started to come and work in people? It's like you can feel God's presence sometimes. If you can't, you should learn. Seek him until you can feel his presence. Test me, God. Search me. Thirdly, root out, get rid of, uproot, destroy, burn any functionalism in your life. Functionalism is where you're doing the actions, but the heart isn't in it. You're going through the motions, but you're not feeling it. You can't make love functionally and say it's romantic. It's not. Intimacy requires passion. And your life as a Christian should be a on fire relationship with God and with his people. So Isaiah 29 verse 13 God's accusing his people. He says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. We can't be that. We mustn't be that. When you come here on a Sunday or when you go to God in your quiet time on Monday morning, don't let it be functional. Don't just come with your mouth and honor God with your lips while your heart is far away from him. It must be alive. Root out any functionalism. Now, people will follow you better as an example. If you're a priest in God's house, you're actually doing something for others. That's what priests do. They do something for someone else. You're doing something for those in the household of faith. You're doing something for those outside the household of faith. You're performing sacrifices so that other people can benefit. That's what priests do. Now, if you're passionate as a priest, if you're saying, I'm a Christian and I know my God saved me and I'm alive because of his grace on my life, and you're starting to let the fire burn, it's like in Judges 3 verse 27, it says, Ehud, I don't know how to speak Hebrew names, blew a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went down with him from the hills, with him leading them. Follow me, he ordered, for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands. So they followed him, taking possession of the fords of the Jordan. What is that text telling you? Here's a guy who blew a trumpet. That's a demonstrative act. Now, I'm not asking you to bring your trumpet to church. I'm saying your life must be like a trumpet blast out there. People notice passionate people. They follow. Now, your passion can be filtered by your personality. You might be strong in a gentle way. You don't have to be an extrovert, but you have to be strong, passionate, alive at some level. People follow people who are passionate. So follow me, he orders after he blows a trumpet, and they follow him and take possession of the Jordan. Fifthly, this is all dealing with a heart level. Proverbs 15 verse 13 says, a happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. Why is that in there as a list of what we should be as priests? Because I think in dead religion, priests are very sour looking and uninspiring, and they just go about their tasks and then they walk away, and you're just like, that's so separate in the wrong way. There are people who make Christianity look like it's a burden and life is always hard, and I'm just following Jesus and holding on and hanging on to the bitter end until he, please come back, Jesus. Please come back soon tomorrow. Please, I can't take any more. This is too hard for me. Oh, woe is me. Life, and the, you know, life is meant to have hard moments, but you mustn't set up camp there. You don't pitch your tent in misery. You may be sad, but it says his mercies are new every morning. And there's that other one that says something about in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. The night is hard, but joy comes in the morning. You're moving forwards. Now, if you have that, a happy heart makes the face cheerful. Why do I have a happy heart even in the midst of sorrow? I have a happy heart because I know joy will come in the morning. This may be the dark night for you, but the sun will come up, his mercies will be new, and joy will come in the morning. So I have a happy heart. As a priest like that, you're going to go about your work cheerfully, a smile on your face. Why are you smiling? Because Jesus reigns in my life. Because he's appointed me to represent him in this world. And I want to tell you how great he is. He is fantastic. That's all you have to do out there this week. Just go out there, put a smile on your face, and people might even ask you, what's wrong with you? Don't you know how the world works? Don't you know this is like a week before everyone's going to, you know, go disruptive and we're having elections, and did you book your air ticket? No, why do you look like you're happy? I'm happy because my world can't fall apart. My world is Jesus. My world is anchored in heaven. And I pray for us to have a peaceful time next week when the elections happen, next week. But why am I joyful even in the midst of the instability? Or someone close to me has suffered something, I can carry joy because of Jesus. We need to be a people with a genuine smile from inside of us. And lastly of these encouragements to set yourself apart is an encouragement to private devotion, because private devotion always comes before public power. What I mean is you want God to use you powerfully. So many of us try to figure out the key to being used by God. Get more ministry training. Join an organization that's doing ministry. You know, the church isn't doing enough. That's probably true, but you can join any number of NGOs or YWAMs or OMs or, you know, that's great. God will still not give you what you're looking for until you've figured out this. He promotes you because you've set yourself apart privately for Him. It's not a program that makes you ready. It's a heart that's devoted to God. Consider the life and ministry of Jesus. 30 years, no one knew Him, but He was setting Himself apart for God. 1 Chronicles 16 verse 10 says, "Those who seek the Lord rejoice." Psalm 9 verse 10 says, "Those who know your name will trust you." Psalm 34 verse 10 says, "Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." So all of these texts are saying, be founded upon God. Before you do anything spectacular for God, be founded upon God. Be devoted to God. Private devotions come before public power, joy, life. Priests, secondly, lastly, to do what? Why must I be a priest? Well, you must be a priest because God appointed you a priest. You haven't actually got a choice. You're either going to be the priest who's actively prepared for action, like Peter says, and getting in the game, or you're going to be the priest who looks later and wonders, how come it didn't go the way I thought? But being a priest means caring for the temple. That's the people of God, the living stones. The priest is making sure everything's working smoothly. You need to care for people. What you saved into is more important than what you saved out of. You weren't saved into a vacuum. You're saved into a body, a church, a temple. We're co-heirs and co-laborers and family together. It's all in the plural. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you?" That "you" is plural. So firstly, you know, why are you a priest? You're a priest to look after one another. Take care of people around you. Get to know each other over coffee and find out how you can encourage one another. Stay in grace. It said to us in that 1 Peter that you're supposed to offer spiritual sacrifices. Yes, but it says acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So as we live and serve God, we do these things for God. Why are they good enough? Because of Jesus. So you see, all of your service, even if you say, "I'm going to be a pathetic priest because I'm not very good," I'll tell you, your spiritual sacrifices are made acceptable to God because of the blood of Jesus. So whatever offering you bring, He sanctifies it and makes it worthy. You can bring 5 loaves and 2 fish and He can bless it and feed a multitude. Do you get it? It's like the things you do in the body of Christ don't have to be a massive project. It can be a small thing blessed by the hands of a mighty God. And it's made acceptable by Jesus. So anything you do, even though you think you are small or weak or immature, I'm telling you, you're a priest and you can serve God, and He will take that offering and sanctify it and make it acceptable to Him in a beautiful way. It means no one here has to hold back or wait. You don't have to be more qualified, because the acceptability of the offering comes through Christ Jesus. Stay in the grace of God. And lastly, the thing you do as a priest is you carry the message of the gospel. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, "That you may," all these things, "that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." Declaring the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light is not coming together on a Sunday and praising God like we just did with songs. That's not giving God the credit the way that verse I just read means. This verse that I just read means that when you're out there this week, You're aware that God has taken you out of darkness and put you in light, His wonderful light. And you declare the excellencies of God. You declare, you give Him praise. Whenever something happens and someone says, like, how is it that your life seems to be going well? Or how is it that you can grieve but not lose hope? Or how is it that you can be passed over for promotion and see someone else get it and say, well done? And you say, because God has put me in His glorious kingdom of wonderful light. I used to be in darkness, but you know what God has done is amazing. And you're giving testimony of your faith. You're declaring the excellencies of God. That's how you share the gospel. And sometimes outright telling someone Jesus died for them and so on and so forth. But it's just living passionately. It starts there by saying, I'm so happy with my deal because of my God. You're declaring, you're praising Him, you're giving Him the credit for what's going well in your life. And even what's not, you're saying, I trust in this God. I trust in this God who's over my life. And people would be like, wow. How do I know that's what that verse means? You go and look at the context of it. It's in the context of people being taken to court by people. It's in the context of someone saying, let your life be lived in such a way that those who oppose you would eventually give glory to God. And so you declare the praises of the excellence of God who took you out of the kingdom of darkness into His kingdom of glorious light. That's sharing your faith. That's proclaiming the gospel. So in conclusion, from this passage of Scripture, I see that we are set apart by God to be holy priests. Therefore, we should set ourselves apart, consecrate ourselves, and then carry a concern for His people, the household of faith that's inward within the body. We should live in grace, knowing it's Jesus who makes the offering acceptable, our upward grace of God dimension, and then we should live in a proclamation of the gospel. That's our outward priestly service. But you are a priest, and there is no box on the wall for me to go and stand in. There never will be. Let's be priests together. Let's pray. Amen. Father, thank you for setting us apart as your priesthood. And in this world, there truly is no other priesthood to care for the needs of the saints, to love one another, to walk in grace, knowing how wonderful it is that Jesus, you make everything, every good offering is made acceptable because of you. And we want to care for this world, Lord, but we want to be a shining light, a trumpet blast, a salty salt, that people would say, why? And we would say, it's you, God. It's you. Amen.